All right, will you take your Bibles with me and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we have plugged along and sprinted at times through this letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. We are nearing the end of our journey. This morning's text is actually going to be substantive. It's verses 12 through 58. We will not read every single verse, but instead key verses along the way as we look at the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads? Let's seek the Lord for enlightenment this morning. Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and wills to comply with the truth that you have for us in your word this morning. Lord, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, open the understanding of our hearts to see the beauty and the glory of Christ in the pages of Scripture. In his name we ask, amen. When you look at the human race on this planet, a mass of 7 billion people, when you look at all of the people here on earth, you see an enormous amount of diversity. Diversity not only in our ethnic upbringings or our cultures or our skin color, but a diversity in our life experience. Even in this room this morning, there is a wide spectrum, a wide diversity of life experience. Some on planet Earth are born into royalty. They're born knowing that one day they will reign as a king or queen or prince. And some are born into extreme poverty and they never have any hope of being anything other than poor. Some never know what it is like to go without. And yet some never know what it is like to go one day without wondering where their next meal will come from. And then there is everyone in between. So human experience is diverse. But there are some human experiences that are common to all of us. And perhaps the most fundamental human experience is that we will all one day die. Two things can be said of every human on this planet. Number one, we were born. And number two, we will die. So no matter whether we are kings or queens or presidents, whether we're rich, poor, black, white, brown, it doesn't matter if we are Christian, it doesn't matter if we are Jew, Muslim, Hindu, or Buddhist, or agnostic, or an atheist, we will all die unless we are the generation that is alive when the Lord returns. We will die. Our bodies will one day give out, and our lives on this planet will be no more. They will exist only in the memory of those that we leave behind. This is not something that we like to think about. Maybe some of you have already tuned me out. The certain reality of death is certainly not something we want to think about very often. Which brings us to the question of what happens after we die. Is there hope for anything beyond our temporal, physical existence in this world? The atheist says no. We close our eyes in the blackness of death and we are no more. The Hindu says that we would be reincarnated into another life, perhaps even another life form. The New Age pagan says that we merge with the oneness of the universe, sort of this pantheistic belief. But humanity has always wrestled with the question of what happens to us after we die. And in the church at Corinth, there were Christians there who were actually saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. They didn't deny that Christ was raised, but they denied that anyone else would be raised. And in our text in chapter 15 today, the Apostle Paul corrects the Corinthians by grounding the resurrection of believers in the resurrection of Christ. So I want us to work through the rest of this chapter and make note of just three sort of big idea. I mean, there's a lot here. But I want to think in terms of three big overarching truths that give us sure hope that death is not the end for believers. And the first is that the resurrection of Christ establishes the legitimacy of our faith. The resurrection of Christ establishes the legitimacy of our faith. Look at verse number 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished." If in Christ, verse 19, we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. These verses speak very clearly and loudly in a culture such as ours, where belief in the supernatural is increasingly being replaced with a very naturalistic worldview, very naturalistic view of the world. But to deny the resurrection of man is to deny the resurrection of Christ. And to deny the resurrection of Christ, Paul says, is to deny the very power of God. You see, the resurrection from the dead is not something that can be scientifically explained. I'm amazed that we are always trying to scientifically figure out how God does things. God is a God of miracles. Creation was a miracle. The incarnation was a miracle. The resurrection of Christ was a miracle. And so our resurrection will also be a miracle. So the Christian faith then is based entirely on the possibility of miracles. This is why one of the key arguments often in apologetics is the reality of miracles. Because if there is no miracle, then we should close up and leave. If there are no miracles, there is no Christianity. In fact, the Christian faith stands or falls on one miracle in particular. And that is the resurrection of Jesus. There are fewer doctrines of Christianity that have come under more attack than the resurrection of Christ. Because if it can be proven that Christ was not raised, then Christianity is nothing more than a bad joke that gives people hope where there is no hope. And that is why Paul goes into great detail in verses 1 through 11. We looked at it last week about the physical appearances of the resurrected of Christ, to Peter, to the apostles, to over 500 eyewitnesses, and then lastly to Paul himself. But look at what Paul says about the possibility that Christ was not raised. If Christ was not raised, he says in verse 14, that our preaching is pointless. We have no reason for this morning if Christ was not raised. He says in verse 17 that our faith is futile. In verse 19, that our hope is hopeless. It is pitiful. In verse 18, that our loved ones who have died in Christ are doomed to stay dead. And most damning of all, he says that in verse 17, that if there is no resurrection of Christ, then we are still in our sins. Christ is not raised, then we are wasting our time here this morning. And we waste our time each Sunday. If Christ is not raised, this might as well be a country club. We can put up dinner afterwards and drink our wine and have a nice social gathering if Christ was not raised. If Christ is not raised, everything that we believe as Christians is useless. If Christ is not raised, any hope that we have to see our loved ones who died in Christ again is hopeless. If Christ is not raised, that our sins are still on our record. And they must be paid for by us. So in short, without the resurrection of Christ, then the Christian faith is the same as every other religious system in the world. Dead. It's dead. But if Christ is raised, then our faith is real. It's legitimate. Our hope is sure, and our sins are forgiven. The second thing I want to point out in this passage is that the resurrection of Christ confirms his ultimate and final victory over all things. It confirms his ultimate victory over all things. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. See, this wasn't an issue of debate for Paul. He didn't say, but in fact, if Christ has been raised. He said, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, Adam is that man that death came through. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When Christ laid his body on the cross for nails to be driven in his hands and feet, and as he breathed his last and was laid in a tomb, he didn't seem like much of a Messiah. From a human perspective, his life was cut short, and his kingdom failed to go beyond some fishermen, a few social rejects, and a few devoted women. His death certainly did not seem to be victorious. The promised Messiah was certainly not the king that was expected. But the death of Jesus was only the beginning of his ultimate and final victory over all that opposes the kingdom of God. You see, since the fall in Adam, our world has existed in opposition toward God. There are two intruders into our world that were never meant to be here. Two, sin and death. Verse 24, Paul speaks of, he says, every rule, authority, and power. These are words that he uses elsewhere in his letters to refer to the presence and the power of sin and evil in this world. Every rule, every authority, every power. It doesn't take much to look around at our world and see the power of sin. From our beginning in the Garden of Eden through every culture, every civilization, all the way to our present day, sin has reigned. Sin has opposed God. But God did not put sin here. We did. Verses 21 and 22, Paul traces the origin of sin and death back to Adam, the first man. Everything that God created was declared to be very good in Genesis 1:31. That means there was no sin. There was no suffering. There was no death in the original creation. But through disobedience, we brought sin and death into our Creator's good and perfect world. And this planet, the whole planet, and the human race have been suffering under it ever since. Watch the headlines. Read the trending news on social media. Look at the way we are living today. We are living under the power of a spirit of Antichrist. It opposes everything that is holy. It opposes everything that is sacred. It hates truth. It hates righteousness. But the resurrection of Christ is the confirmation that sin will not have the last word. The kingdom of sin will be destroyed. And the kingdom of God will flourish because our King Jesus lives and he will reign until all his enemies are destroyed. But not only will sin be destroyed, verse 26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Have you ever heard someone say that death is just a natural part of life? It's just a natural part of living. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing further from the truth than that. Death is only a natural part of life if you believe in naturalistic evolution. Then death is not only natural, it is necessary. But death is the penalty of sin. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we have been dying ever since. We should never accept death as natural. It's an intruder here. It is not something good. Paul calls it our enemy. So every time someone we love dies and we feel the grief and the pain, it is a reminder that our human race lives under the penalty of sin. We live in a fallen world. We have a mortal enemy who stalks every breath that we take. And the only thing holding death back from snuffing out our lives is the good plan and purpose of God for our lives. But Christ defeated death. Christ defeated death. Jesus says in Revelation 1, verse 18, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died. These are the words of Christ. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death and hell, of death and the grave. Jesus conquered death. And his resurrection confirms his ultimate victory over all things. So his resurrection leads us to one conclusion then. That because he has conquered death and he holds the keys to death and the grave, then we should not fear death. We should not fear death. That's why he says in Revelation 1:18, fear not. I died and now I am alive forevermore. And this brings us to our final point this morning, that the resurrection of Christ guarantees our own resurrection. It guarantees our own resurrection. You see, for the believer, for the Christian, death is a predator who has no teeth. It cannot hurt us. Look at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The resurrection of Christ guarantees us that we too will one day be raised from the dead. And we need to know and understand That Paul is not talking about some corporeal ghost ball floating around in heaven here. Okay? He is speaking about literal physical resurrection. We will have literal physical resurrected bodies. So the ultimate goal is not for us to die and go to heaven. God's plan for us is not that we exist in some sort of spiritual form as spirits for all eternity in heaven. Our physical bodies will be raised from the dead. They will be transformed into a glorified body. They will be reunited with our souls where we will live and reign on a brand new earth, recreated at the end of history when God makes all things new. Paul says that what we lay down as perishable will be raised imperishable. That means no more dying, no more sickness, no more sore joints, no more limps, no more irregular heartbeats, no more high blood pressure, no more bad vision, no more anxiety, no more fear of pain and death, because pain and death will be no more. We will be raised in glory and power, just as Christ was. Look at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. So when anybody tells you they've got all this figured out, they don't. Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We don't know how this is going to happen. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sting of sin. Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the guarantee of every believer, the promise of resurrection. On October 25th in 2013, my wife was admitted to the Carolinas Medical Center in Charlotte, North Carolina. And she entered labor to deliver our fourth child, a baby boy, who had died in her womb. Our little boy was born fully and perfectly formed. And we held him in our arms that day, not knowing why he had died, or why the Lord had brought this suffering into our family. We laid his small body in the ground next to my dad, who himself died tragically and unexpectedly in 2003 at the young age of 53. And so these were some of the hardest days of our lives. And we still carry this pain. This past Monday was Infant Loss Remembrance Day. And my wife wrote this. She says, I am searching for joy in the waiting. Waiting for all things to be made right. One day, I will trace the outline of my baby boy's sweet face again and kiss his sweet head. I'll also get to meet for the first time a baby that was lost in July. So on this day of remembrance, I not only mourn one, but two. But I do so with hope knowing one day there will be no more goodbyes. Do you have a similar experience? Do you long to see a loved one again who died in Christ? Maybe a wife, maybe a husband, perhaps a child, a parent. Do you still feel the sting of death while in this mortal body? You see, our ultimate hope is the certain hope of resurrection. Because if there is no resurrection, as Paul said, then we of all people are most to be pitied. I want to close with just some brief implications that the resurrection of Christ has for our lives. And Paul actually gives them. He lays them out for us very clearly in verse 32. He says, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink. For tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, then let's go out and just be merry. Because death is all there is. He says in verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So this resurrection has implications for how we live. Wake up from your drunken stupor. As is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So the resurrection means that there is something beyond death, and that we need to live for it. He says again in verse 58, the last verse of the chapter, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So this therefore sits there, and it connects everything that he has just said in chapter 15 about the resurrection. Because of all of this, brothers, be steadfast. Keep pounding. Be immovable. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What we do here on Sunday morning is not in vain. What we do on Sunday night is not in vain. What you do with that person you're discipling at your dinner table is not in vain. What you do when you share the gospel with someone is not in vain. The resurrection means that we must live wisely, that we live holy, that we must live faithfully. This life is not all that there is. There is a life to come. It is certain, it is sure, and so we must live with an eye on eternity. We need to war against sin. We need to war against idleness. We need to war against discontentment. We need to war against the temptation to give up and throw in the towel. Our victory is sure because our Savior and our King is raised. He gives us a promise in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And he himself will be with them as their God. Verse number 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, see, we have a risen king who is on the throne. He said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, he will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son." But there is a warning embedded here in these verses for those who have not turned from their sin and trusted in Christ. Verse number 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." For those of us who are believers, look to Christ this morning and know with every fiber of your soul that Christ will also raise us, and though our bodies decay into dust, this dust will yet sing again. And all of our pain, all of our sin, all of our suffering, our sorrows will seem as just a vapor. As we look on Christ for the very first time, the theologians call it the beatific vision. And we see the Lord Jesus for the first time and we will be changed. What a day that will be. If you have not trusted in Christ to be your Savior, this promise is not for you. Your promise is the second death. So look on Him this morning. Turn from your sin and be saved. Let's pray.